Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word revealed to us our precious Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us what he has done, what he has accomplished for us. It shows us who he is and who we are in him, now and forever. And Father, as we hear your gospel, let us be glad. Let us rejoice. We thank you that you are our God and we are your people now and forever. As we hear your word, grant us an ear to hear your word. And as we hear, let our faith grow. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're studying the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and we're looking at the greeting section of the letter, verse 1 and 2. We'll spend 3-4 weeks on this greeting, just like the Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians, which we have looked at for last year and a half. This letter starts with a greetings. And in it, we get to know the sender, or the senders in this case, which are Paul and Timothy. But as we all know that God is the ultimate sender for this letter, is God's word. And the recipients, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, all the saints, including the overseers and deacons, it is clear that this letter is sent to the church of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, this letter is sent to all the churches in all ages. But I want to emphasize, and in later sermons, in more detail, that it is sent to the church. It's not an individual letter that Paul's sent to an individual. And to the churches of Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are sent. Today, we will look at the phrase that describes the senders, Paul and Timothy. Here, let me just say, without going into details, we do not believe Timothy as one of the authors of this letter. Paul is the lone author, and ultimate author is God himself. But as we have seen last time, Timothy was with them from the very beginning of the Philippian church. But our focus today is just look at how Paul introduces himself and Timothy in the letter. Verse 1a, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. They are bond servants. Or like in NIV, just servants. Or in some other translations, slaves. They all mean the same thing. Servants or slaves. Paul introduces himself as a servant. but not just a servant, but a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, who are servants? What are servants? That is what we are going to look at today. Well, simply put, servants, they are the ones who serve the master or the owner. They absolutely obey their masters. They're slaves. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says, not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves or the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So that verse describes what servants do. They do the will of the master. In this case, if you are a servant of God, you do the will of God from the heart. Not just eye service, not as a just man pleasers, but from the heart, you do the will of God. This is Paul's understanding of who he is. This is what Paul believes. And that faith dominates his life. See, nowadays so many people are against studying the doctrine because somehow when people learn doctrines, it just is something that they could recite, but whatever they say, they believe, it doesn't dominate their lives. So many people, knowing the doctrine is useless. But that is not what the Bible teaches. It's by faith the works will flow out. Because if your works are not flowing out from faith, then your works is not works that would bring glory to God. So we must first know and believe. And out of that comes your works. This is what Paul understands and believes. He understands that he is a servant of Christ. And out of that faith, his life is lived. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. His life is all about doing the will of Jesus Christ from the heart. Thus, in the Bible, starting from Old Testament, we have many servants, many examples of servants of God. Without reading all the verses, let me just tell you, Abraham is called a servant of God, Genesis 26, verse 24. Isaac, Genesis 24, verse 14. Jacob, Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. They are called the servants of God. God calls them my servants. Moses, the Old Testament mediator, is called God's servant. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. David, who was a king, he is called God's servant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Joshua, in Joshua 24, 29. And all the prophets of the Old Testament are called God's servants. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. God calls these prophets my servants. And priests are also called God's servants. And angels are, in this sense, God's servants because they do the will of God. And when we read the Old Testament, the people of God do not listen to these servants of God. They do not obey these servants of God when they bring God's word to them? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25 through 26 says, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers." Not only people did not listen to these servants of God, the servants of God themselves were never perfect. They were sinners themselves. And that is the background. And from that background, then our God promised His people that one day God will send the perfect servant. And that servant will fulfill all things, and all of God's people will listen and obey Him. The perfect servant of God will come one day. And this promise you could find all over the Old Testament. Let me just stick with Isaiah. Let us go there. Isaiah 42. Let me read many verses from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant..." And my translation has "a servant" in capital letter. Oh, sorry about that. "My servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So clearly, God is promising the servant. Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you, that servant, a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So more and more verses of the Old Testament that you read, you will learn about this servant that God is sending. He's going to be the light of the world. He's going to lead the whole world in salvation that God is bringing to His people. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." But, as you know, Isaiah 53 also talks about this same servant. But in Isaiah 53, this servant of God is suffering servant. And I don't have time to read the whole Isaiah 53, but you already know what it says. But if you go down to verse 10, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him," this servant, "putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." If you read the rest of Isaiah 53, that this servant, because he is suffering, that his people will be saved. And out of this promise, then, we have Jesus Christ who comes. And He comes as the servant of God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Here Jesus reveals that he is that servant that was promised. And we see the same thing in the book of Acts. You go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you deliver and disown in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." So here, the writer of Acts clearly tells you that Jesus is a servant of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. "For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, also with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." Again, Jesus is the servant. And you go one more in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. "Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth." And if you go to Isaiah 53, you will read that same verse in Isaiah 53. Jesus, that suffering servant that was promised in Isaiah 53, according to Acts, is Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the servant and shown us the reality of the perfect servant. So rather than trying to find a dictionary, you know, what is a servant? If you really want to know what is servant, how is a servant? Look to Jesus, because he is the servant. No other definition is necessary or needed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. "Who," Jesus, "although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As a servant, he came as a servant, and as a servant, he obeyed his Father perfectly. He did the will of the Father. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." And I hope during the Lord's Supper time that you will see this. Who is greater? who sits on a chair and receiving this, or who is serving? In Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ serves you. Of course, through pastor and elders. That is why pastors and elders, when they do this, they need to understand they're serving. It's not like they're above everybody and, you know, you guys are the... just some people just don't have it. God is treating you as someone who is greater. He takes the form of a servant. And he showed us how to be true servants by washing his disciples' feet. Because at the time, who washes someone's feet? Slaves. You know, they didn't have great, you know, shoes that you wear these days. You know, just sandals, right? And it was dusty. So when the guest comes to your house, your slaves will, first thing they do is wash their feet. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. When Paul says that he is a servant of Christ, this is where he is coming from. In Jesus Christ, who is the true servant, all of us who are in Christ are servants of God. This is who you are. You know, we're going to talk about this a lot in these two verses. It's very important to understand who you are. You know, nowadays, churchgoers, they have identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They only know who they are in terms of what the world tells them. But in terms of what Christ has accomplished, they have identity crisis. And I hope that all of you who come to this church will not have that. That you will know who you are. And who you are depends upon not what you do or you will do, but who you are is completely dependent upon what Christ has done. You are a servant of Christ, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. This is who we are in Christ. We are the servants of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the true servant. And as a servant, we cannot serve two masters. Can you even imagine a servant serving two masters? What is that? And this is what I want you to understand, brothers and sisters. Everybody in the whole universe, I don't care Christian or non-Christian, all are servants. Whether you're Christian or not, it doesn't matter. You are a servant. The question is, as a servant, whom do you serve? There are two masters. There is God and there is Satan. Simple as that. And everyone is servant. Either you serve God or you serve Satan. And people who serve Satan, they will never acknowledge that. They will never say, oh yeah, I serve Satan. They don't even know that they're serving. But that's the fact. So it's not you know, I don't want to be servant. No, we are all servants. But whom do you serve? Romans chapter 6. Go there. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, servants to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Go to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Exactly what we're saying. Well, we're saying it because the Bible is saying it. That whoever you obey, either sin or righteousness, you are slave to that you obey. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and the lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Clearly presented to you. Really doesn't matter who you are. You are a slave to either God or sin. But we were all slaves to sin one time. We were slaves, servants of sin one time. But Jesus Christ has saved you. You are freed from sin. Thus you have now become servants of righteousness. This is Paul's understanding. He's not just saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He brings the whole Bible into this phrase. This is about what Christ has done and what he has accomplished. It's not just about Paul's willingness to be servant. It's not just about, you know, how Paul is willing to serve. No, it's about what Christ has accomplished. It's about what God has done for us. He made us his servants. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 says, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. All Christians are the servants of God. And as such, we live to do the will of God. This is what being a servant of God means. As a servant of God, we obey God and we serve God. John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, understand this, and understand and believe. Because it's possible to just understand and not believe. You know, many non-Christians, they do understand the Bible. They know what the Bible says, but they just don't believe. So I should not just say understand. Understand and believe. Also that being the servants of God means being the servants of one another. John chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And the background of that verse is what? That he was washing his disciples' feet. A slave, and we are his slave, is not greater than his master, and yet master serves. And we must do the same. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 9, verse 35b, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. Yes, even the word servant or slave, it's not something that the world likes. But for Christians, it is our honor to be a slave of God. Because we desire to do His will. Because that is who we are. And brothers and sisters, I have to keep reminding you this, that here Paul is not saying, you know, I'm a servant of God, so you try to be a servant of God too. Everything that Christ has accomplished is exactly that. He has accomplished it. You're not trying your best to be servants of God. If you're a Christian, you are the servants of God. Who you are is what Christ has made you to be. It's not something you strive to be. And if you're trying to be something that the Bible is speaking of, then you're not Christian yet. Because if you're already Christian, then you are those things in the Bible. You must believe. So many people just don't believe. Because when they look at themselves, it's clearly it's not. That's why they don't believe. Because Son of God, I'm looking at myself, examining myself, I see what I do and I see how I live. I said, no way, this is not Son of God. So they don't believe. Because it's all about what they have to do. It's never about what Christ has already done. It's about faith, brothers and sisters. You must believe. And from that belief, your life will flow out. Yes, Jesus Christ is the true servant. But as we have seen already in Isaiah 53, he is also the suffering servant. And the same is true of us who are in him. So understand this, brothers and sisters. If you are a servant of God, then you are also a suffering servant of God. And again, it's not about what you're going to do, how you're going to do to be these kind of stuff. It's all about what Christ has already made you to be. You either accept what Jesus has done or you don't. That's the issue. It's not, God is not telling you to be something on your own. So either you believe you are a servant or you don't. That's how it is. And if you do believe you are a servant, and then because you really believe it, you will act like that servant because that's who you are according to you. I should say, according to even what you say. But obviously, our faith is never perfect. So even as we believe that we are a servant of God, that faith that we have is never perfect. So that your life will not show that you are a perfect servant of God. But only way to get to that perfection is that you believe. And if you truly believe, that faith will dominate your life. I mean, we have, you know, men. You guys act like men because you believe you are men. But let's say you men, all of a sudden, you realize you're not man, you're a woman. And you believe that you're a woman. You know, that belief will change how you live. I mean, dumb, stupid example, but believing is that powerful. Even in human level, even at the worldly level, that belief is so powerful, it dominates their life. It's only when it comes to Christian faith, it's so weak, right? It doesn't do anything. No, the concept is not wrong. What is wrong is your faith. You don't believe. That's what is wrong. Even though you say you believe, I want you to go home and I really close all your doors and just turn off all your TV, radio, everything, just silence. And I really, really ask, what do I really believe? Or maybe even, do I really believe? Because what the Bible says is not wrong. The problem is us, our faith. And you know this Philippians, what I want to accomplish through Philippians, I mean, even saying that, it just gives me, I'm not comfortable, you know, what I want to accomplish. But, you know, as a pastor, I do have purpose in bringing certain books. Because Philippians, if I were to put, summarize whole Philippians into one phrase, is this, joy in Christ, or joyous living in Jesus Christ. And this joy, like we said last time, it doesn't depend on who you are in this world, what you do in this world, how much money you have in this world. It has nothing to do with that. Paul is in jail. And he doesn't even expect to be released from jail. He knows that he's going to stay there until he dies, and yet he's joyous. We're talking about joy in Christ. And in order for you to have that joy in Christ, you must know who you are in Christ. Absolutely necessary. You must believe. Paul understands who he is, so he expects accordingly in his life. I mean, if you believe you are a servant of God, if you are a servant, then what kind of life do you expect? That's how Paul lives. He knows what to expect because he knows who he is, what Christ has done for him. John chapter 15, verse 19 through 20. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What we expect is that the world will not treat you any better than how the world treated our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve. Because slave is not greater than his master. We are the servants of God. And this is our heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. And this is the thing, brothers and sisters. I say these things so that you may seriously think. Because I just say in a way that people wants to hear these days, then you will just hear it and you're not even going to think about it. I have to shock you. I have to make you mad, angry, or something so that you would think. Let me show you Revelation 22 verse 3. There will be no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 14 and 15 saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the tree until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. As Jesus Christ's first coming, the last judgment starts, but before that last judgment starts, before his first coming is completed, God says, don't start that judgment until I seal my bondservants, meaning that he will send his Holy Spirit. So on the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he seals his bondservants. Then with that, with the coming of the Spirit, the last judgment begins. Then it will, you know, in the consummation, the eternal judgment will come. But that eternal judgment has already begun. And it says, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. He's describing all the Christians. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. Do you see your heavenly reality? Do you see who you are in heaven? Bible says you are a servant. You will serve God day and night. And this is my point all the time. If you don't like worship, then why do you want to go to heaven? Heaven is all about worshiping. If you don't like being a servant of God, then why do you want to go to heaven? Because in heaven you will serve Him day and night. I really don't understand. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And they don't know what they're talking about. Do we really know what it means to go to heaven? It means we'll worship Him every minute, every second of our eternity. It means we will serve Him day and night. Going to heaven means that we're going to be servants of God forever and ever. But if we don't want to be servants of God here, then why want to go to heaven? Because their understanding of heaven is in terms of the world. It's a good place. We're going to be wealthy. This kind of heaven. This nonsense heaven. Oh yes, we'll be wealthy, but not with earthly things. We'll be wealthy with heavenly things. Yes, it is our honor to be His servants here and also in heaven. Brothers and sisters, remember who you are in Christ. We are the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true servant. And we do the will of Him, and we obey Him and serve Him now and forever. As servants of our God, like what Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. When Paul says that he is a servant, I pray all of us will understand what it means and know that you and I, we are also servants of God. This is our life. This is God's call for us. And we serve God with gladness, with joy, brothers and sisters. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we give You all the glory, honor, and power. Oh Father, it is our honor to be Your servants. But Father, we must confess that we're not really good servants. But Father, one day when we see You face to face, we will be the perfect servants. And that reality has already been accomplished. And if we endure this life here on earth, we will see how perfect servants we are forever and ever. But Father, that life of servant is already begun in our lives. And by Your grace that You pour out to us, let us witness how we are Your servants. Now and forever. Let us serve You with gladness, even as we suffer as a suffering servant, let us serve you with gladness. We thank you and we give you all the glory. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.